The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 27 through 34. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have gathered us here, and you have a word for us this morning. We pray that through my poor words, we may hear your great word. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm not a member of the first television generation, but I think mine was probably the first generation that never knew a time when there wasn't TV. Right? Of course, TV wasn't then what it is now. You guys don't know about this, but a TV was a big wooden thing with an oval screen, and you won't believe this, but it was in black and white. There was no color, and you won't believe this, but there were three channels. There were just three channels, and you had to get up off the couch and walk over and turn it on. And once you turned it on, you had to wait for it to warm up. And you could only watch certain times a day because at night there was the channel shut down. There was no broadcast at night, remember? So you were kind of left to read a book or something, I guess. But TV was, I loved TV as a little kid. And there were some really great shows on when I was a kid. One of them was, one of my favorites was Jack Benny. Remember Jack Benny? Yeah, if you're my age or a little bit younger or older, Jack Benny was this urbane gentleman. He was famous for two things. He played a violin. He pretended to play badly. He was actually a very accomplished musician. The other thing, he pretended to be cheap. And he really was a very generous person in real life. But he was really a funny guy. And one of the skits I remember from the Jack Benny show when I was a really small child was this time an unsavory man came up behind him with his hand in his pocket, looked like a gun, and he stuck it in his back and said, "Stick him up, your money or your life." Remember this? And Jack Benny says not a word. "Your money or your life," the guy says again. Jack Benny says not a word. The guy's really getting ticked off. I said, "Your money or your life." Still, Jack Benny says not a word. And finally the guy shouts, "Your money, are you deaf? Your money or your life?" And Jack Benny says, "I'm thinking." "Stick them up, your money or your life." Yeah, it's that time of year again. Time to make a pledge commitment. And I have been asked in not so gentle a way to nudge your conscience toward making a gift toward the work of the Lord. Now, I've been doing this for a long, long time now. I've helped raise millions and millions of dollars. This is true, millions of dollars for the church. And it hasn't been easy either. I didn't sign on to this job with the intent of raising money, I can tell you that. I attended Garrett Theological Seminary in Evanston, Illinois, and never was a word said about church finances or stewardship or tithing. Now, that may have changed since the 70s, but that's the way it was back then. I'm playing with cords here on the floor, trying not to fall down. Lived in Switzerland for a while, and I studied at the World Council of Churches, and not a word was ever said about money, about raising money. I came to Boston to study philosophy and theology at Boston University, and read the pre-Socratics and Plato and Aristotle and Aquinas and Augustine and Hegel, all those dead white guys. And not one of them said a word about raising money, inside or outside the church. And thus, when I left the cozy warmth of academe, I was ill-prepared for what awaited me as a pastor of a church. I was ill-equipped, theologically and psychologically and practically, to ask you to give. And so when stewardship time rolled around every year, I felt like the villain in the Benny skit. Stick 'em up, your money or your life. Sure, it was my job to nab givers for the Lord, and I truly believe in the work of Christ's church and our own United Methodist mission to the world, but I felt like a thief who had just picked the lock to your private sanctuary. Who was I to make demands of you, even in the name of God? And heaven knows you didn't make it any easier. Well, not you exactly, but the people who are a lot like you. Have you ever heard this complaint? For crying out loud, they're talking about money again. Have you ever heard that? If you've served on a stewardship committee, you've heard that. And the one that goes with that, that's all they ever talk about. All they ever talk about in this church is money. They're getting as bad as the government. They just want more and more. And ever heard that? And then there's the ever popular religious complaint. I don't believe in talking about money in the church. Never mind that Jesus talks about money all the time in the gospel. I don't believe in talking about it. I don't want to hear about politics or homosexuals or money in the church. I want to hear something that'll inspire me. It'll make me feel better about myself. Another favorite grumble has been, what I give to the church is between me and the Lord. It's private. It's nobody else's business. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? And by golly, don't you know I heard those complaints, and I took them to heart, and I kept on asking for pledges, but you know what? I didn't feel good about it. Didn't feel good about it. The message of my stewardship sermons, again, was stick them up in the name of the Lord. And that's the way it felt. For years and years and years. But the good news, for me anyway, is I got over it. I no longer feel guilty encouraging disciples to do the right thing. And that right thing is doing the Lord's work with our time and our prayer, our goodwill, and in yes, our financial ability. Now, when and how that began to change, I don't really know. It's a mystery to me, but it's kind of like almost as though, at precisely the right moment, the Lord whispered in my ear, "What's wrong with you, Mark? Don't you love the people I gave you to serve? Don't you want these people to be able to achieve some great thing with their lives? Don't you want them to experience my abundance? Don't you want them to experience a little bit of heaven in this life? Or are you content to leave them untroubled, unchallenged, unaware of how good life can be when you get caught up in spending your life for the sake of others?" Spending your life for the sake of others. And it was then when the Lord finally got through to me that I began to understand that talking about our stewardship, financial and otherwise, is not an obligation, but it's a privilege. See, the mistake I made was kind of like the one Tom Oden, Methodist theologian, used to make. He said, "I preached to the church for years, you gotta love. You're a Christian, so you gotta love." And I was wrong. The message is, you're a Christian, so you get to love. You get to love. How blessed it is when the Spirit transforms obligation into holy privilege. And more than a privilege. Because one of the best-kept secrets about discipleship is the remarkable discovery, and it sometimes takes a lifetime to understand this, that nothing satisfies the soul like being able to give. Isn't that true? Is that true? Isn't that true? I went on mission trips a couple of times to Nicaragua. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll throw it in, to Nicaragua and Honduras. Honduras, I was with a group called Cape Cares, based on Cape Cod, obviously. And a good friend of mine, Dan, who I talk about quite a bit because he's one of my dearest friends. Dan's about 85 now. He was treasurer of Cape Cares for years, and he made, I think, 18 trips down to Honduras. Now, it's a medical team. Doctors and dentists go together and work. And so people like Dan and me, who have no skills in that, you know, generally do the slave work for the doctors and dentists. I used to help pull teeth, which is kind of interesting. But the interesting thing about doing that is when you gather together to celebrate on the way back, there's not a person there who doesn't say, you know, I got more out of this than I gave. Every single person who goes, and you work hard, you work long days, and it's difficult for the doctors and dentists to work under those conditions. It's very, very trying. And not a single person does not say, I got more than I gave. I got more than I gave. My life is better because I was here. When we give our money, our time, our energy, our prayer, we discover how good life can really be. How much we need to give and how much we can accomplish together. Think about the stuff this church does. I mean, Mike talked about it a little bit this morning. Shelter for the homeless. Food for the hungry. We bring in food and we take it downtown and it's dispersed. We give money through our church to feed people throughout the world. Do you know when you give to missions of the United Methodist Church, 100% of what you give goes to the mission? Do you know that? Because our apportionments pay for all the administrative costs. So if you give a dollar to feed somebody in Haiti, a dollar goes to Haiti. Did you know that? It's true. Our funds support missionaries, and I know our missionaries are very dear to us in this church. We educate students and train pastors. Spirits are nurtured. Our children are raised in the faith. The good news is proclaimed throughout the world in deed and in word. All of this we do and more. This is our privilege as disciples of Jesus Christ, our blessing, our joy. And frankly, if it feels like a burden to give to your church, it's probably better that you shouldn't give. You can write that down if you want. If we give with a grudge, it probably does more harm to our souls than it does good to the cause of Christ. Better the widow's mite offered with love than $1 million offered grudgingly. The Lord's work requires your mite or your million and mine, cheerfully given. Now, the pastor can't tell you what to give, and I'm not about to start now. The old Hebrew prescription is that we should give the first 10%. It's called a tithe. Some of you do tithe in this church. Some of you don't, and some of you can't right now. I do understand that. Some folks, a tithe is beyond reach, so we think about what percentage we can give, and we try to move up in that. But for other people, you may not believe this, but for other people, a tithe is not nearly enough. You can write that down, too. A tithe is not enough for some folks. So how do we make an intelligent decision as to what we will commit to for the year 2013? Well, opinion is divided theologically. But one possibility is represented by this story that I heard a while back. It's supposed to be true. I suppose it is. About a rabbi, a priest, and a minister, Protestant pastor, whose name shall not be mentioned, who were walking together near the Quabbin Reservoir. Have you been to the Quabbin? Been out there? It's beautiful. It's a really beautiful place. They were walking one fine fall day, discussing weighty religious matters like superlapsarian premillennialism or something like, you know, stuff you talk about. And lo and behold, they came upon an enormous sack filled with $20 bills. Can you imagine that? Not the old 20s, brand new 20s. Brand new $20 bills. And the rabbi immediately said, something's wrong here. We've got to contact the authorities. Exactly, agreed the priest. Now, wait a second, said the pastor, whose name shall not be mentioned. Do you know how much good we could do with that money? Do you know how many auctions and fairs it would take to raise that kind of money? Not to mention the retirement plans my wife has for me. And the Lord is generous, offered the priest. Amen, said the rabbi. Yahoo, said the minister. But wait, said the rabbi. Some of this wealth must be returned to the Lord. Of course, said the priest. Most certainly, agreed the pastor. But how much is the Lord's cut? I'll tell you an old Jewish custom, the rabbi said. I'll draw a circle in the leaves, and we'll stand inside the circle, and we'll throw the money up into the air. And whatever lands outside the circle is the Lord's, whatever lands inside is ours. My dear friend, said the priest, with due respect, I believe Holy Mother Church has a better way. I also have learned to draw a circle in the leaves. We'll throw the money up. Whatever lands inside the circle is the Lord's. Whatever lands outside is ours. You guys, said the pastor, I don't know where you went to seminary, but at Boston University Theological School, we were not taught anything about drawing circles. You just throw the money up into the air, and what the Lord wants, the Lord keeps, and everything else falls to the ground. Clearly, that's not the best way to decide what to give. Too much is at stake to throw money up into the air. Lives are at stake and souls. The future of this church, the United Methodist Church in this world, there are so many who need to be served, and there is so much we can do. As the great Abraham Joshua Heschel, a rabbi and a hero of mine, prophesied, the Lord Almighty is waiting for you to do something great. What great thing are we waiting to do? May Christ, incarnation of God's abundance, be with us in our praying, in our serving, in our giving, in our receiving, to the honor and glory of God, now and forever. Amen.